Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can come here this morning. We thank you for the joy that comes from the salvation of knowing your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest mentor, the greatest teacher, the greatest man that ever lived, but also God. We thank you, Jesus, that you meet us in the valley, that you meet us on the mountaintop, that you lead us by our hands, that your hand is always there to take our hand. May we look to you, may we honor you, may we glorify you. Amen. So Simon the sorcerer acts kind of going along the journey of the apostles and the disciples. When I was reading this passage of scripture, a question came to my mind, which I thought I'd bring to you this morning. And the question is, do you think we live as though Jesus is king? Do you think we live as though Jesus is on the throne, that Jesus is reigning? Do you think we live as though that there is a spiritual battle going on behind the scenes? Or do you think a lot of the time the culture in which we're brought up in, the kind of the philosophy of which we're taught, is one of materialism, of one of kind of is evolutionary thought, and where everything that is what is right in front of you. Whatever we see is right there, right in front of us, and that's it. There's nothing else. We're born, then we die, and then that's it. Whilst we believe in Christian doctrines and Christian thoughts, sometimes we can believe a certain thing but live another way. So my question is, do we live as though Jesus reigns, as though Jesus is king? Do we live as though there's a spiritual world out there and many things that we don't see? And as I was thinking about this, I was the way that my mind wanders, I was thinking, you know, things don't always come across as they seem. It's not always, things don't come across, our eye sees one thing, but something else can be going on completely in a different world. And so I've got some slides here to show to you. Have a look at this one. And you look at this blows my mind. I don't know how it works. I enjoy simple things in life. But I look at this and I'm like, it looks like it's moving to me, but it's not moving. And it's the simple things for me. I'm a simple person. Have you got the other slide? So have a look at this one. So this one looks as though it's moving as well, but it's actually not. It's not actually moving. And of course it's moving. Look at it. You can tell. It's moving. So things, it's not always as it seems. So what I love about this one, keep your eyes on this. I thought this would be great. It's like hypnotizing people. You will be dedicated followers of Jesus. So keep your eyes on this. Now put the next slide in. It's amazing. It's the simple things in life. Have you got the next one? So does that move? Did that move for anyone? Who did it move for everyone? Or there's some people, oh, great, at least that worked. And so some things, you know, kind of like, it's not always, things not always according, kind of, what's the saying? It's not according to that meets the eye or something like that. Anyway, so it waves. Have a look at the next one. So does anyone know Magic Eye? So I was bringing up Magic Eye at home. Who doesn't know Magic Eye? You don't know Magic? Okay, okay. I think it was like a 90s thing. And so what this is, I actually had to YouTube it because I forgot how Magic Eye works, and you've actually got to come up really close. So I thought if we can all just get in a line, and you kind of you got to look at it and just like look kind of cross-eyed at it, and then it starts to come to life. Can anybody see what's behind the picture? Never mind. It's the cross. You've got the cross, and then there's two crosses next to it. I didn't think that one would work, but I just wanted to get everybody looking cross-eyed at the screen. Have you just got the final one? Just another one? So Deanna liked this. She likes cats. Who else likes cats? Great. So we got some cats. So has anyone seen this before and done this? So you stare at the green dot and stare at it for about 10 seconds, and then you look away and you just blink like that and then see what happens. It's amazing. Blows my mind. Does it work? Yeah, I just wanted to get everyone blinking. It doesn't do anything at all. No. It does. You stare at it, and then when you blink away, it actually comes into real life. So it's not like a negative photo. You actually see the real cat. Anyways, the whole point, the whole purpose of those, is that sometimes things are not, don't come across as they actually are. You know, we look at the world. We can look at it from a. You can take it down now if you want. It might be a bit distracting for people, and. Just have everybody blinking all the way through the next 25 minutes. So when we look at things like that, you know, the point is that we can live our lives as Christians, and there's lots of things going on behind the scenes. Sometimes I think we don't always live as though Jesus Christ is king, as though Jesus Christ is on the throne, as though that something else is going on, the spiritual battle that's going on. And this is what we see in this passage in Acts chapter 8. So we've had so far in Acts, we've had the Holy Spirit come. Jesus Christ crucified, Jesus Christ resurrected, the ascension, the Holy Spirit comes, people are empowered, they go out, deacons are chosen. You have Ananias and Sapphira who are kind of called out by Peter and fall on the floor. And then after that, you have Stephen come along, and Stephen gives a history lesson to the Jewish people, to the religious leaders of the day, and then Stephen gets stoned. Gets stoned to death. And then after that, people are dispersed, they're scattered. The apostles are still in Jerusalem, but then the rest of the disciples get scattered in Judea and Samaria. And this is where we find Philip. So Philip's in Samaria, he's preaching the gospel, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and there's many things happening. You've got people who are crippled, you've got people who are paralyzed, and Philip's going around and he's just healing people. The ministry of Jesus, powerful ministry going on. You could say there was a revival going on in Samaria. And also what's going on as well is evil spirits, what it says here, evil spirits are being cast out of people, delivered out of people, and people are seeing the light of Jesus and being freed, liberated by Jesus Christ. And it was interesting, as I was... preparing for this message. In fact, before I came to this actual verse, I was sitting with someone and talking with them, and they actually gave their testimony about how they came to Christ. And this person was saying that they used to be involved in the occult, they used to be involved in some evil stuff. They didn't think it was evil at the time, they thought it was fine. And then when they actually came to Jesus Christ, the exact same thing happened. They were delivered from an evil spirit which they had. This is their story, their testimony. I give it to you this morning, take away, think about it what you will. But this person said that they were delivered from an evil spirit, and what happened to them, they were on the floor and they were screaming out. And then afterwards, I came to this passage and read, and it said the exact same thing happened. This is Philip. It says, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. When I looked at this passage, and I think quite often in our culture, in our day, we look at the things that are happening in Acts, and sometimes we're like, oh, these things don't happen today. This was just then. It was just then, it's not now. And as Philip is traveling through Samaria, he comes into contact with someone called Simon. This is Simon the sorcerer, Simon the magician, kind of well-known guy in that day. Even outside of the Bible, there's mentions of Simon in Greco-Roman culture. So Simon apparently at one point was before the Roman Senate doing miracles and things like that. And I wonder that when we look at this passage of scripture, we read about Simon, the magician, Simon the sorcerer, whether we think that he was actually doing miracles, whether he was actually kind of like getting in touch with some sort of force, not the force of Jesus, but something else. And we might say, well, no, he wasn't really performing miracles. But in here it says Simon was the great power of God. People saw him and thought, this guy is the divine power. And I'm like, you don't really get a name like the divine power if let's say, for instance, if he's just sitting on the street corner with 52 cards saying, pick a card, any card, or the five of hearts. Oh, man, we've got God here. You know, pulling rabbits out of a hat, or pulling, like, going to little kids and pulling a coin from out their ear. You don't get the name like the divine power of God for that sort of stuff. So this guy was known. He was known in around Samaria and around other areas for the things that he was doing. And then Philip comes along, and he starts proclaiming Christ crucified. And so I ask again, it's like when we think about the spiritual war, the spiritual battle which is going on behind the scenes, sometimes I think, you know, kind of seen so many Harry Potter films and things like that, you just think, oh, this is just fictional stuff. I was talking to one of my colleagues at the hospital the other day, and she went to go visit a patient. And she was sat in this patient's room, and as soon as she got in there, this person who was in this room started to kind of outlay her life story. He knew everything about her. He knew her age. It's not too hard. He knew the sports that she was into. And then he started to talk about intimate conversations which she'd had with her husband and some of the challenges that they had. And then he delivered some really bad news. I won't tell you exactly what it was. But she was there. She walked into this room, and this guy, not a Christian, I think he was involved in some indigenous spirituality or something like that. He was talking as though it was like a real connection to the land. This person knew things about this person, and he said that he'd always had this gift. He'd always had this ability to be able to do this and see things and know things about people. And she was freaked out about it. I was curious about it, but I didn't end up going and seeing him. But these things are there. These things are real. I remember I was watching, watching YouTube the other day as well, and there was this lady on there, and she's a Christian now, but she used to be a psychic. And the way that she explained the things that she did, she said she would sit in front of people, and the information about that person would just be downloaded into her mind. She would know things about people that there's no way that she could have known by herself. Then she comes to Christ, and she reflects, she looks back, and she realizes that this was evil, this was darkness which she was involved in. These things happen. These things are still here today. There's a spiritual war going on that we don't always recognize. Things that go beyond our sight, beyond our eyes. It's important to recognize that as we see this going on in Acts chapter 8. But that doesn't mean, even if there is a spiritual war, but you know, people can take it to the other degree as well, whereabouts we start to think about the evil things in the world and the evil spirits and things like that. People can take it, you know, to the extreme, and they can start to see the devil behind every single door. You know, you're at home and you stub your toe on the table, and all of a sudden the devil's at work today. You know, you get into your car and you knock your head and you're like, Satan got me this time. It's like, you know, we can take it too far. We should hold things in balance, hold things well, you know, hold things in tension, but never too far. But just to be aware that there's lots more going on than meets the eye. So let's look further. You got verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles that he saw. Simon believed and was baptized as well, and he was astonished. He was astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. So you got this revival happening in Samaria. Philip comes in proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Even Simon, this person who was known for all these miracles, all these works, he believes and he's baptized. But what stood out to me in this text is that he was astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. He was astonished by it. And my question is, when I read through the rest of the passages, the rest of this text, the rest of this story, what was he really looking at? Were his eyes on Jesus? Or his eyes on something else? He was astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. I was talking to somebody the other day, and this person was a part of a heretical group of Christianity, let's say. And as soon as I started to talk to him, the first thing he mentioned was about Armageddon. The first thing he mentioned was about the end of the world. And he was obsessed with the end of the world. And look, I think it's very important for Christians to be interested in what's going to happen at the end and the return of Jesus Christ and all these things. But I was talking with him, and he was so fixated on it, so pessimistic about everything. Everything was war, bar humbug. Everything's going to kind of hell in a handbasket, if you like. And I was like, but something stood out to me. And I was like, I asked him, but what about Jesus? Where's Jesus? What has Jesus done for you? And he wouldn't even go there. He kept just going back to Armageddon, back to the end of the world. I'm like, but what about, and so I'm like, but what's Jesus done for you? What about the crucifixion and the resurrection? What does that mean for you? And he kind of, oh yeah, Jesus made the way. I'm like, but what do you mean? And it became evident that there wasn't the relationship there with Jesus Christ. His eyes was on something else. His eyes were over here. The end of the world, this is happening. This bad stuff. What about Jesus? And you can tell, at least I can tell, you get a sense when you meet somebody if they genuinely know Jesus. If there's been a connection in their heart, if God's heart has connected with that person's heart, if God's spirit has connected with their spirit, there's a sense in that. There's a knowing. You talk to someone and you're like, you're a brother. You're a sister in Christ. I know that. I feel it. I sense it. But with this person, his eyes were over here. With Simon, astonished by the great miracles he saw, question four is, where are our eyes fixated? Is it on the throne? Is it on King Jesus or something else? It could be money. It could be property. It could be whatever. It could be anything. We can so easily become distracted and take our eyes off of Christ. And now some people, when I was thinking about this, you know, sometimes people can critique this and say, well, you know, we shouldn't really be judging if somebody's saved or not. You know, we shouldn't be sat there saying, are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? And I think there's some truth to that. I don't think we should be standing around determining who's saved, who knows Christ, who doesn't know Christ. I mean, like, we ought to be cautious with these things. But when I'm thinking about Simon, I also think about Jesus' words, because Jesus says there will be wolves amongst the sheep. Jesus says there'll be wolves amongst the sheep. Jesus says that there'll be tares amongst the wheat. He calls us to be discerning. Jesus says that in that day when he returns, there'll be people perform miracles, signs, wonders, and they'll say, Lord, Lord. They'll be doing miracles, and they'll say, Lord, Lord, and he will respond, I never knew you. I never knew you. People can actually be performing miracles in the name of Jesus and then stand in front of him on that day and say, Lord, Lord, I didn't know you. So it's important for us to be discerning. It doesn't mean picking apart and looking at everybody's heart, but it does mean be discerning. Be discerning. Verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is fascinating, this passage. I looked at this because something really important happens. You've got the people in Samaria who are baptized and believe and baptized in the name of Jesus, but they haven't yet received the Holy Spirit. What Luke is writing here, Luke wrote the book of Acts, and he's saying that when the apostles had to come to lay their hands on them so they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, some people look at this passage, and what they say is that kind of like there's a two-stage initiation. You've got a Christian 1.0, and then you've got a Christian 2.0. Christian without an engine, and a Christian with an engine. You've got Christians who are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and believe, and you've got Christians without the Holy Spirit. Kind of, I don't know how they function. I don't know how they're saved. 1.0 and 2.0, I think it's wrong. I think what's happening here and what we see is that these are the initial stages of the gospel going out from Jerusalem, from the Jewish people, from the apostles. Jesus said with the lady at the well, the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. It's coming from Jerusalem. This is the authenticity, the authority of the apostles coming out, saying this is the testimony. And so this is why this happens in this way. And as you go through the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes in many different ways. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes upon people before they've been baptized, and then they're baptized after. There's no kind of rule as to how the Holy Spirit comes. But initially, in this stage, the apostles go out because they have the authority and they lay the hands on the people to receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Peter's words here, may your money and you perish with you. Other translations, may you and your money go to destruction. A way of interpreting this and saying this is what Peter says to him, may you and your money go to hell. May you and your money go to hell. This is what Peter's saying. This is how serious it is. He sees his heart. This is how serious it is. He says, may you and your money perish with you. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. So some important stuff from this. We can look at the external. You can think about Jesus is reigning, Jesus is on the throne, and you can think about the external things in life. Think about the spiritual world, the spiritual battle which goes beyond, the kind of is out of our sight in one way, but has an impact in the here and now and the present. But another way to think of it is not just the external, but the internal. What about our hearts? Jesus on the throne, Jesus reigning. What about our hearts? And I think that this is the point that Peter's getting at. He looks at Simon and he points to his heart. But I think one thing that we ought to be careful with when we look at a text like this, very easy to look at Simon and say, oh, Simon, bad, bad Simon. But underneath, you've got Simon's heart. And I think all of us here have a part in that. All of us have an element of Simon's heart. All of us have an element of Simon's heart. So we should never come to a text and just say, oh, look at this guy. And so you're kind of exalting ourselves and rising above it. All of us have an element of his heart. So the first thing is this, the desire to exalt ourselves. Simon was prominent in Samaria. It was taken away by Philip, who came in. It was taken away by Jesus, really. But he was prominent. He was exalted before her, and then he loses that. And now he wants to be exalted. He wants that power. He wants the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to be able to lay hands on people. And so people receive the Holy Spirit. He wants to exalt himself. It's pride. It's what Anthony was just talking about a moment ago when we're coming before the Lord's communion to confess our pride to God. This is what Simon was looking for. Now for us, we might not be saying, hey, we might not be offering money to try and get the power of the Holy Spirit. It seems a bit comical, really, in one sense. I don't think any of us would be doing that, would we? But what is interesting is that, does anybody know what simony means? Anybody know what simony means? So the word simony actually comes from Simon, and it was actually, it's practiced over the past 2,000 years. So in the Catholic Church and other churches and things like that, it's like buying an ecclesiastical office. So it's like, you know, if you came to myself or came to Anthony or came to the leadership team and you said, hey, I really want to be a pastor here. What about if I give you $100,000? And we'd say, yep, thank you very much. Come on in. We need the money. And though we wouldn't do that because that would be simony. Or you might say, what do you want to be a pastor here for? No, it's great being a pastor here. And the right thing to do would be to say, take your money and go. But that would be simony, trying to buy some sort of office, some sort of spiritual thing, some sort of authority. And so anyways, so Simon wants to exalt himself, but I think all of us do this to a certain degree. You know, it can just be like looking at somebody else. Oh, look at you. Look at Rob over there. Oh, poor Rob. Look at his life, you know. If I could just fix Rob's life, yeah. Right? It's me exalting myself above Rob, right? It's kind of like me just critiquing, gossiping about other people. Gossip about you. What am I doing? I'm exalting myself. Same as Simon. Similar, not exactly the same, but the same heart, the same pride of putting myself above others. And so the cure for this is to exalt Jesus, to put Jesus on the throne, which he is. I was reading The Temptations of Jesus the other day. Wonderful just to meditate on the temptations of Jesus and see what Jesus did in exalting the Father, in exalting God. And he gives us a great example in it, because every time that Satan comes to Jesus, he exalts God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. Here, turn these stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Give the glory to God. Always exalt God. Only God alone shall you worship. When Satan takes him to the high, takes him and views all the kingdoms of the world, what does Jesus say? You shall worship the Lord your God alone. He exalts God. Do not test the Lord your God. When he takes him to the pinnacle of the temple, Satan even quotes scripture to him. And I believe he quotes it in context. But you shall not test the Lord your God. He exalts God. He puts God on the throne where he should be. So the first thing in this is that Simon exalts himself, and we can all have the temptation to exalt ourselves. But Peter goes further, I think, and I think he goes right to the heart of Simon, because he calls out his bitterness. He says he's bitter. He's bitter in his heart. He's envious. You know, the phrase that comes to my mind when I think about Simon is he's saying, "It's not fair. I had this, now it's gone. It's not fair." And how many of us in life cry out, "It's not fair"? And it's a recipe for resentment, it's a recipe for envy, and it's a recipe for bitterness. One person said this with resentment. "Resentment is the persistent feeling that we're being treated unfairly, not getting due respect, not getting appreciation, not getting affection, not getting help, not getting an apology, not getting consideration, not getting praise, and not getting a reward." And I think Simon might have felt like that. And sometimes, look, we can be resentful and we can be bitter at things, and you can be justified in your bitterness. If somebody's treated you really badly, you can be justified in your bitterness. You could say, "It's right for me to be bitter about this," but it's never helpful, and it's destructive, and it tears down families and it tears down marriages. If spouses are resentful towards one another, if friends are resentful towards one another, if they're envious and bitter towards one another, it destroys relationships. Can you imagine Jesus being on the cross and being bitter and resentful? Yeah, but he wasn't, was he? That doesn't mean to dismiss the things that we're going through, but I think we all know that bitterness, resentfulness, and envy destroys us. It destroys our own soul, and it destroys the relationships around us as well. And if we carry that, we're carrying the heart of Simon, the bitterness in it. And in some ways, when I was thinking about Simon as well, it's like, think about what he did. He tries to purchase the Holy Spirit's power. You're like, "Well, we wouldn't do that." Well, hopefully we wouldn't do it. But we can do things like that. It can be subtle. We could come to God and say, "Man, I'm going through a hard time. Hey, God, if I start praying more, will you make life easier for me? If I start reading the Bible more, will you make life easier for me? Come on, God." It's like, do a deal with God. "If I do this, will you give me some spiritual blessing? If I give more to charity, will you give me more money, God?" Buying the spiritual blessing. It's the heart of Simon. It's the same thing. It's the heart of Simon. "Come on, God, do me a deal." Treating God like a vending machine or a shop, right? It's what Simon was doing. He's trying to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Trying to buy the spiritual blessings. Buy the power of God. And we can do it like that. But that's the wrong motivation. It's not that we shouldn't be praying. And it's not that we shouldn't be reading the Bible. And it's not that we shouldn't be being in fellowship and trying to become closer to God. Of course we should. But the motivation is never, "For what can I receive from God?" The motivation is always out of love. Because I love God with my heart, mind, and soul. That's why I come before these things. And so the cure for resentment is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving to God. That's the cure for resentment. Whatever situation we're in, wherever we find ourselves in life, it's praising God and thanking God. If you've got nothing else to be thankful for in your life, you've got your salvation to be thankful for. To be thankful that we've been regenerated, to thankful that we've been justified, to be thankful that we're adopted as children of God, that we're adopted. The main thing to be thankful for is that we've been blessed. As we look around in our lives and we say, "Oh man, this is dire, this is bad." But we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If God does nothing else for us in this life, is that not enough? Have we not been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus? What need is there to be resentful, or what need is there to be bitter when we have that? When we're an adopted child of God. An adopted child of God. You are a child of God. You are a son. You are a daughter of God. What an amazing thing. I woke up last night and it was around 3 o'clock. In fact, we all woke up last night, didn't we? Knox woke up, and so everyone wakes up and he comes in the room and he's not sleeping. I was just thinking about Jesus. He's the greatest mentor. He is the greatest teacher. He's like a father. For people who haven't had a father in life or have had some disrupted father figure in life, Jesus is there. Jesus is the mentor. Jesus is the teacher. Jesus is the rabbi. There's a beautiful Jewish saying that you walk in the dust of the rabbi's feet. You're walking so close to Jesus that you're seeing the dust come from his feet. Wonderful. They're the blessings that we have. What need have we had to be resentful or bitter about anything when we have Jesus? Jesus Christ. So the other thing about this as well, and I love what Peter calls out, something really important, and he sees in Simon the hypocrisy. The hypocrisy. Peter sees the hypocrisy in Simon. I was reading, there was one survey out, and it asked, I don't know how many people it asked, I can't remember, but third on the list for the reason why people don't come to church, third on the list for why people don't come to church and why people don't want to become Christians is because of the hypocrisy in the church. Because of the hypocrisy in the church. People say Christians are hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. I've said this before. When you think about Jesus, when you ask people this question, what do you think about Jesus? Jesus is great. What do you think about the church? Full of hypocrites. Have you got that slide? This church is not full of hypocrites, but there's always room for one more. And the truth is that we're all hypocrites. Every single last one of us is a hypocrite. Every one of us is a hypocrite. You know, the amount of times you'll be in an argument and you'll say, stop interrupting me, and yet you know how many times you've interrupted people. Or you'll say, stop judging, which is a judgment. Or you'll say, you know, or in our society, it's like, you know, we just need to be tolerant. You need to be tolerant. And whilst we're saying that, we're intolerant of the people who we're encouraging to be tolerant. Full of hypocrites. Full of hypocrites. And however, there's a level of hypocrisy. We always need to be aware of the own hypocrisy in our own hearts. And this is not an encouragement to be pointing to people as well and saying you're a hypocrite. Because every time we point at someone, there's always three fingers pointing right back at us, right? So it's like we're all hypocrites. But there is a level of hypocrisy here. And I think it's important what Peter does. And he calls it out. And so as a church, it's not, never think this as just like an individual. You're pointing to him, you're pointing to her, you're a hypocrite, hypocrite. There's a wider goal. There's a wider picture here, a bigger picture. When the church is known as hypocritical, what does that do for the salvation of souls? How many people have not come to know Jesus Christ because they've deemed the church to be hypocritical? And quite often Christians will say something like, yeah, but don't look at us, look at Jesus. Don't look at us. Well, of course we're fallen, look at Jesus. But think about Jesus' words in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 when he says this, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. It is so important that we live lives of integrity so that the world sees that the Father has sent the Son. It is not good enough to say, well, look at Jesus. We're supposed to be the embodiment of who Jesus Christ is. So the world sees us and they believe that Jesus was sent. That's why it's important to call out hypocrisy. That's why I love what Peter does here, because he's full of integrity, incorruptibility. Not always, he has his problems. Integrity, incorruptibility, virtue, and purity. And I think in our culture, character has been turned upside down on its head. You know, we have a celebrity culture. Fame and money, fame and money, fame and money. That's how you become a great person in this world. Fame and money. I was reading the other day, one person said this, that if somebody earns $1 million, they're congratulated. Well done. If somebody gives away $1 million, you're a fool. Character has been turned upside down. But true character is what we see in Peter here, the integrity, the incorruptibility, the virtue, the purity. That's not self-righteousness. It's not so we can pat ourselves on the back. But it's so when you think about your friends, when you think about your family who don't know Jesus Christ, it's so important that we go out in purity and holiness and kindness and compassion and grace so that they see the love of Jesus Christ and they come to know Jesus. Every time people see that the church is hypocritical, Jesus is taken from the throne not literally, he's always on the throne, but in them, in the eyes of the world, he's taken from the throne. The amount of documentaries and things like that coming out now, calling out the hypocrisy of the church, big mega churches and things like that, and the corruption of leaders and ministers in those churches, it dethrones Jesus in the eyes of the world. We're called to be pure. We're called to be incorruptible. We're called to be to give that testimony, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for the glorification of God. It's for the exaltation of God. It's for your family. It's for your friend that do not know Jesus Christ. It is not so we can pat each other on the back and say how well we're doing, but it's for the love of our other friends, family, people around the world who do not know Jesus. So as I said in the beginning, do we live as though Jesus is King? Do we live as though there's a spiritual battle going on? Do we live as though Jesus is King? Is Jesus your mentor? Is Jesus your teacher? Are you walking in the dust of the rabbi's feet, learning everything from him, being so close to him, absorbing everything from Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Help us, Lord, to give that testimony and the proclamation of the kingdom. May we walk in integrity, in purity, in compassion, in grace, in love, in care for our fellow neighbor, for whoever we come across this week. Go deep into our hearts, deeper than we've ever known before. Amen.